The study to that is study 242. Let me look back and see if that's not right. Yeah. No. 224, I'm sorry. I'm pretty sure of that. Let me look at it again. Yeah, 122, 123, and 124. I don't know why I put 1242. Okay. 224. That's better. Okay. Back to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And this chapter is referring to men dealing with the overseers, the bishops, and the ministers of the word concerning the mystery truth. And you say, well, Cease, this was written to young Timothy, and it certainly was. But why did he need to be shown all these things again? Well, there are several reasons for that, because Timothy was a young believer. And a young believer sometimes kind of likes to spread their wings a little bit, maybe, and get involved in things that and things pertaining to God that they may not know all the answers to. And that is a time that can be used by the minions of Satan to thwart their, for the want of another word, to thwart their, testimony a little bit. And what better time to do it is when they're young in what they understand. And so think about this a little bit. Yeah, you know, this word can take a lifetime and then some, or more than some, to get the understanding of what God has given to us in His Word. Because we've got to look at the past.
I don't know that I could get it all in 1,000 lifetimes.
Yeah, and because it's in three parts. This is like what God wrote in the stars. They were three books in the stars. And there's nowhere in the world that you can go and not see all of it wherever you are in the world, on which side of the world, were you down under or above or wherever. You know, it took that amount of outer space and all of the galaxy that we could see and understand to get these three parts of the Maseroth in him. And so that's the way it is with the word in our scripture. You can't go just to one place and get all the testimony. If you could, we'd just read the verse and then read what Jack wrote, read my notes, and just do one verse of scripture. Go on to the next one. But you see, it's in several different places in several different ways, and it gives you thoughts and understandings of how it's laid out and how it's to be put forth to others so they might know also. And Timothy was no different from anybody else. He just might not be quite the age that the other people were. And he was in and out of Paul's life, so he probably didn't hear everything that Paul said. I don't know, but I do know this, that when you begin to look at it, you know, You've got the past, which is history. You've got the present, which is now, where you live now, how you do things. And then you've got tomorrow. That's the future. It's not now. Because tomorrow will be now, but it's not now. And that's not double talk. And so it's important that we look at it that way. So let's get going with it and see where we go with it tonight. And we're going to pick up with the second verse of chapter 3. And here, it says in the first verse, a man, then it goes to verse 2 and it says a bishop. Well, a man can be a bishop. He can be a husband. He can be a father. You know, and if he desires an office, he could be a bishop. You know, there's several names that you could put for a man or someone, anyone. But we're gonna use what's here in the King James Version tonight in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Okay, here's a bishop. The word bishop and husband used simultaneous. The two are one, or can be one. Then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So here's several things that we need to look at to get a picture of what Paul was asking man to be with this knowledge of this mystery truth. And so, we're going to do it just like we've been doing it. We're going to read the verse in the King James, then we're going to read my notes, and we're going to look at Jack's out of the Koine Greek and read his notes. And then read everything that he put with it and see if we can understand what's being said, put forth here. A bishop, then, at that time, talking about a bishop, one called to hold an office to put forth the word of God, must be blameless. And that's Strong's 410. And it's an anglotos, unaccused or irreproachable. It's somebody that doesn't have a flaw in his character. He's always tried to do the things that God has asked man to do now in this old sinful world. An anglotos. Unaccused and irreproachable. The husband, that's the word anthropos, an adult male of one wife. So, I guess that leaves out polygamy. And it says vigilant. And vigilant means to be sober, to have a clear mind. You know, we can get involved with many things that gives us different thoughts, different ideas, and Satan's full of them. And this is the basis of his lies. Because, you know, they've been kooks in the world ever since time began, I guess, but you know, to be sober, good behavior, and with to be sober and of good behavior is the word cosmos. Well dressed in appearance, like the women that we read about in chapter 2. A woman's dress was part of her testimony. And it should be with a bishop also, or an overseer, or someone that is running the teaching of the mystery truth. Okay, well-dressed in appearance. You know, you don't have to go out and pick up the most pricey thing that the world is going with at the time, but just show yourself clean. I would say clean and of good appearance in whatever you did wear. You could wear old clothes and still be well-dressed. You know, it don't have to be new. People has been used to hand-me-downs all down through the ages. Because, listen, when you had to go out and shear the sheep, spin the wool, and do all those things to get these clothes and to get this stuff that you put on, you better sure, in most cases, for most people, take care of what you have. And so that's just part of your testimony. Okay, well-dressed in appearance, given to hospitality. And that's philoxenos, willing to aid or give. You know, if you see someone is in need, truly, in need, you need to do the right thing so that they might pass it on to. So that's not far. That should be a situation all over the world as far as that goes. If it was that way, we'd be in a lot better shape everywhere. Okay, not only that, but apt to teach. And that's Strong's 13:17. And I can only say it's didatisco. Didatictos. To be instructive. As to teach, not just anything, but to teach the new truth, to teach the mystery word. Okay, and there's several places that we can go to, and we'll go to get that when we get there, but we're going to go to Jack's now. And read that first. But now, you know, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, to have a testimony in his appearance, to have a testimony in his mind and in his heart that the Holy Spirit can use to put it forth. Okay, that kind of gives us a pretty good picture of what we're talking about here. So let's read what Jack says. Okay, verse 2 in 1 Timothy 3, out of the Koine Greek says this, it behooves therefore the overseer irreproachable to be of one wife, husband, sober, discreet, orderly, hospitable, apt to teach. So it says it therefore behooves the overseer to be irreproachable, husband of one wife, sober, discreet, orderly, hospitable, and apt to teach. So the overseer should be irreproachable. That is, he should not be given reason for any to criticize him justly. Of course, there is no defense to the unprincipled accuser, and Satan is the accuser of the brother. The overseer should be the husband of one wife. Time enters into the situation here. However, this is not a legal question. The overseer is to be sober. Certainly this applies to the use of strong drink, which is spoken against in the scriptures. Yet, there is more. The person must be serious-minded and approach life with a serious intent to praise his head. He must hold the head, as it says in Colossians 2:19. The overseer should be the soul of discretion. Ephesians 5:15-16. Those who practice the ministry of the overseer must attend to, make, and keep the activities of the assembly orderly. The overseer will try to be hospitable with a congenial, outgoing nature. This will not be an effort. Okay. There's a little more. The overseer should be apt to teach. This certainly does not countenance any reluctance. We are not talking here of completely formal situations. The overseer should be of the mind to take the opportunity which Christ has laid in front of him to teach one-on-one as the occasion arises. And I'll say amen to that more than one time. Whether it be the errant child or the dignified town father, he should be ready to teach the truth to the lost, always from the Word of God. And so there's quite a bit there that we need to take into effect. But you see how pregnant this verse is, how full and how big it is and how ready it is to be ushered forth. It's got all the aspects there of what you would look for in a man when these people go out and say, okay, we're on the committee. We're going to go look for somebody to be our overseer. And that is a big job, let me tell you. And not many times it's filled the way it should be. I just have to put it that way because I lived a long time before I understood that. But now I do. And thank God for it. Okay. So let's look at the verses of scripture. And, they're some. First off, let's just, I try to do these things now orderly, but sometimes I don't get them in order. But let's start off in Romans. Let's go to Romans 7 and start there. And we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 on page 1674 if you have a companion Bible. 7, 2 and 3. Well, I'll just read 7, 1, 2, 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath domination over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, wait a minute, yeah, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she also shall be dead. To another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So it speaking about concerning the law and the way it's looked at, dealing with a man and the marriage situation there. Okay. Let's go over a few pages to 1 Corinthians And let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to look at 1 through 9. And Jack don't usually do this, but it's on 1705 and 1706. But evidently it was something that he didn't want to leave out in these first 9 verses of scripture. So, hope you're in a good, comfortable seat. So it's because we're going to go through this. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath no power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I shall speak this, but I speak this by permission and not of command. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide ever as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So that's what was said in 1 Corinthians. Okay, let's look at verse 26 through 30. Jack thought it necessary to go there while we're in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say then it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? This is the question. Are you bound to your wife? Seek not to be loosened. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, shall such have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that are you that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. A lot said there. Look at chapter 8. And we're going to read 8 and 9 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. It says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither. If we eat, are we the better? Neither. If we eat not, are we the worse? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he's saying, look, you know, you guys have got a problem with this eating thing and what you eat. So if it becomes a stumbling block, you need to look at it. You need to give it some heed. Because, you know, the Jews didn't eat with the Gentiles. And that became a problem a lot of times. But when you go back and you look at what's being said in 1 Timothy, that needs to be brought up again. Jack brought it up in his notes here. and what he put down and say, you read this and think on it. So this is good stuff. Okay. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. I think we're going to skip 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. I like the way Jack does his notes because he doesn't hold back on somebody. If you don't have time to read it today, you might have time to read it tomorrow or some other time. Here we're talking about a young man being taught about the things that he needs to keep in his mind to keep from going astray or keep the devil from getting into his wheelhouse. Okay, Ephesians 5:15-16. And it says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, you don't have to go very far in Ephesians to realize that even though we've been given all this and we've been given the adoption as sons, he says, you know, think about it the right way and do what's right, because where you live is the evil place. Colossians 2:19. Okay, one more page, Susan. 2:19. 17:84. Well, let's look at 18:19. He said, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So you see, you don't want to go off on a tangent that you don't know very much about. This to me, that verse of scripture to me, is pretty clear as to one that is a young believer. Because there's stuff out there everywhere. 19. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourished, ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Once you get the understanding of how God is working and what he's telling and what he's doing and why he's doing it, then it's pretty easy to see that a young overseer, even if he was married and had a wife and a few kids, he had to be vigilant to be involved in the word enough to be able to teach what was supposed to be taught. And to keep Satan out of his thoughts in that sense. 2 Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy, because we're passing that. And we've got to go to 2 Timothy 2:24. Here's another good one. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, Satan is out there to grab a hold of anything that can get involved between man and God and God's word. Okay?
Steer you off course.
Okay, let's go to Titus. We'll look at Titus 1:6. This is on page 18:16. And he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-will, not soon to anger, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. See, he goes back to the things that needs to be said again. This is what we just, it says Titus 1:6-15. I didn't read the whole thing, but let's go on. He needs to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Okay, we're going on down. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, says the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He says, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that defile and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So this is what Titus had to say then. Okay. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. It says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. 1 Thessalonians. The last one for that verse of scripture. And I know it's a lot of scripture, but yet we haven't read anything that didn't need to be read. 1 Peter 4:9. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 49. Let's see that factor. Okay, 1 Peter 4:9 says this. That's on page 1861. And 1 Peter says this. Let's start at 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but to live accordingly to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things be fervent. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do we really understand the manifold grace of God? It seems like we can read it over and over and over and over. And still we don't get all the aspects that are there. Mm-hmm. We got to go back again and plow the field over to get these new nuggets. And they are really good. A lot of them are. Over and over again. So here we are. And that's just one verse of scripture that we've done so far tonight. Okay, let's go back. If we got any more time, let's go back to 1 Timothy. I love it. Okay, if we can find where we were in 1 Timothy again. Let's look at 3. Okay, now we're going to plow the field over again. Let's see about this. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, nor covetous. Okay, so. Seems like, boy, we went over all this and the verse before, but what did we miss? Well, you can't get it all on one reading. I can't help that. That's the way it's written. Oh, here we go with verse 3. Not given to wine. And that's the little word, M-E, me. And it means no, not to excess. Or here, it is telling us to have self-control.
Exactly.
To really be understanding of what our limitations are.
Yep, scripture doesn't say not to drink it. Says to take responsibility for how you handle it.
Absolutely.
And not let that be what you're
not given. About. Not given to wine just to get what I would call, the slobbering drunk.
Yeah.
That's not what it means. Okay. And in the second part of this is no striker. Not greedy, filthy lucre, and that is Strong's 866. And it means to be without covetousness. Don't look at somebody else's stuff and say, boy, I wish I had that, or I wish I had one better. Because that's not waiting on the Lord or asking for the Lord for you, for yourself, but it's, you know, you can see somebody else that's, that looks like it's doing real good, but when you get right down to it, you might not want to walk in the shoes they're walking in. Because you don't really know all the story. God knows all the story. He's the one with the answers. Okay? So, without covetousness, be patient. And that word there is the epi word is epiakis. And it means to forbear. A lot of times we get in these situations to where we have to rely on our patience to, you know, to keep everything in order, to do it the way that God would have it to be done. Talking about teaching this new understanding that has been given to the Apostle Paul here. Not a brawler. You know, it's awfully hard not to get in a situation sometimes where you want to fight, you know, or you feel like you need to fight. But that's not what God was intending here in this purpose for his way of teaching and doing things. Don't get into a situation where you're arguing about God's word. That is never a good way out. And you're never going to get to the end of the subject regardless of how far you want to go with it. And he said also not to be covetous, not loving what the world can offer, not loving this money situation or whatever you call your riches might be. It might be cattle, it might be houses, it might be whatever. But, you know, it's been said that the love of money was the root of all evil. And, I kind of agree with that, situation at times for sure. Okay. Oh, let's look and see what Jack says down through the Koine Greek. Jack says, not given to wine. And it kind of changes around a little bit here. Not combative, but rather gentle. Not contentious. And not loving money. Now, I think the Koine Greek, when it's brought down into the English that way, is better than the King James Version.
Yep.
Nor given to wine, not combative, but rather gentle, not contentious, not loving money. Jack says this. There are five more restrictions on an overseer for the glory of God. So here's the first one, not given to wine. The scripture says that wine is a mocker. Satan would love to use wine to mock an overseer among the believers. Here again is someone that's young or younger in this new understanding. Wine makes one much less reliable. Some are affected toward argument and disagreement. Often false ideas are sprouted. And boy, is that true. Not combative. The overseer of the assembly should not be one who relishes combat, either verbal or physical. Satan loves nothing better than to have God's folks fighting one another. Mm-hmm. Guess what? But rather gentle. Number three. On the positive side, the overseer should be one who deals with people gently, either by habit or by this nature. Good idea. Good idea. Not contentious. This is much the same as combative and draws from the same spirit. The overseer must not seek to contend with the assembly. His only warfare, if you think about it, must be the warfare of Ephesians 6.
Not flesh and blood.
Yeah, not loving money. They are those who fall in love with accumulating. And boy, is that a deep one for sure. With accumulating money, they will dote on their finances to the neglecting of almost everything else, and especially to the importance of the word. And so, he gives us about 4, 5, or 6 places here to look, too. So these verses, like I say, they're full. They're ready to come forth. And they're kind of like a woman with child is ready to have the child. This is the way that an overseer, a bishop, or somebody, a minister, somebody, that's in charge. They need to look at it that way. The main thing is what you're there for, and that's God's word to be spread forth. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to do them in a little different order here too. So I'd ask you to go back with me, and this time we got to start. Verse 3, we're going to start with Luke. We're going to go to Luke 16:13-14, 1483 if you have a companion Bible. What did I say, Luke 16?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Luke 16:13-14. So it says this. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's money lovers. The mammon is referring to the money lovers. Okay. They're not serving two masters. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things and they derided him. So you see, when the Pharisees didn't agree with what was being taught or what was being said, Christ, they wanted to get involved. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So he says, you know, you better watch out how you talk and what you say, because what might look good before men may not be what God's after. And that's certainly a good point to make. Okay. Let's go from Luke back to Romans. We'll go to Romans 1:29. And maybe we'll get involved with the right going from front to back. That's how I like to go in and going through the Word, because you don't have to do as much turning. And I've got a new Bible, but I don't want to wear it out right now. Romans 1:29. Okay. Talking about man don't like to retain God in their knowledge. 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which aren't convenient, or not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but to have pleasure in them that do them. So here's another thing in Romans that man does and seems like has pleasure in all this, because they're all evil and satanic in nature. They're not what God's looking for. So when you get involved in this teaching the Word of God, out to teach, you need to know which side you're on and be sure you stay on that side.
Amen.
Because look at all the things that Satan's got out there lined up that you got to deal with in mankind. And so I think that's an important verse of scripture there in that. Okay. So we've done Romans and Luke. So let's go to 2 Corinthians this time. We passed over it in the last verse. Let me get a drink. A lot of reading here. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Okay. That kind of went down backwards. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Says this, and of course, this is Paul still teaching here, but he's teaching back in Corinthians, which was one dispensation back. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we're walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, because it's out there and it's against you on just about everything you can do and everywhere you can go. So we need to understand that we're in a war. We're in a battle. And if you teach the Word rightly divided, you're going to be in a battle.
Mm-hmm.
You could ask anybody that's been there. And we've been there, and I know others have. You guys that are listening, you people that are listening, it's war. And when you get into it and you really do it the way that God asked it to be done, to teach and to give the Word is the way God has laid it out, you're in a war. I've been there. I felt like I've been in a battle several times. Although I didn't swing at nobody. Didn't give a punch. Didn't mean even think that I would need to. But yet when it was all over, it was just like, man, if you put the word out the way that God wants it put out, you know you've been in a battle. No doubt about it. Okay. We're going from 2 Corinthians 10 to 2 Timothy 3. I guess if we do 1 Timothy right, there won't be much to say when we get to 2 Timothy. No, I'll take that back. It's what's in 2 Timothy, boys, is that's the last words. That's the last words for us, so we need to look at all of them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says, well, we'll just start at 1. And that's on page 1812. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Are they looking any better than they was? Don't think so. It said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, Lord, my ego is took over me. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Gee. No point in reading paper tomorrow, are they? Oh, Lord. Never seen it. Never seen it any worse. Just the way it is. Okay, I missed this one a little bit because we needed to went back, and we will. Let's go back to Philippians 4 and look at verse 5. So turn back to Philippians 4 and verse 5, and I don't see why or how I got it out of line, but I guess I did. 4-5. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Verse 4-5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, number one, and supplication, number two, with thanksgiving is number three, and let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, maybe it was in the right place when I lined it up. Maybe that ought to have been said here in that situation. Okay, let's go back to Titus. We're getting a lot in Titus too, also. So. In Titus 1:7, we might have read it before today, I'm not sure, but whether we did or whether we didn't, we're going to read it again. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Okay. I don't know if we read it while ago or not, but it's still there, and it's still the way it is. Okay. Now, let's go to James. go to the book of James. We're going to look at 3:17-18. You wouldn't think this would be mentioned this much toward the end of the book, but it's all really necessary. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. I'm going to add then to it. And then easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay. Now that was in James. We're going to go back to 1 Peter again, and we'll be done with what Jack has left with us in that verse. 2 Peter, no. Take it back. 1 Peter 2:18. You know, old Peter was a fisherman. But he learned a lot in his day. And he wrote it down. And it says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man or conscience toward God endureth, grief suffereth wrongfully. It says, but for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Because it was known down through times that if you take whatever is handed out, that God can certainly make a difference. And so, we've gone through two more verses, I guess, about time.
9:38.
Okay. We'll take it for that. Anyway, but boy, like I say, these verses are for and to a young man that's not going to have the old man around very much longer in the fact of the Apostle Paul. He is getting an earful. And that's our thing. You know, we need to have this earful, and the more of it that we can take in and comprehend in our mind and in our heart by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more we're going to be apt to teach what God wants us to teach and to be found worthy.
Amen.
To be in the body of Christ. Glory be to God. Thank you ever much for being with us tonight and for listening and hopefully thinking toward what God has for us and to be able to teach it also. God bless you all. Thank you very much.